we ought not to be stressed about everything. I mean, stress is pretty rampant in the body of Christ. The Scripture talks about how that we ought to be at peace. Yet, people, not just Christians, but people in our culture are filled with stress. I mean, people are under stress all the time. Stress to be on time for this, stress to pay their bills, stress for this and that. We ought not to be under stress all the time. Stress is, of course, the root of a lot of diseases. A lot that people face all the time is stress-induced. We ought to be people at peace. Here's what the Bible says. This is Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4, then verses 6 and 7. I like what the Apostle Paul says in verse 6. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." It's like he's saying, listen, all the time you ought to rejoice. Now, just in case you didn't get it, I said rejoice. We ought to be people who are rejoicing. The Amplified says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in Him." And again I say, rejoice. I think we need to be reminded of that. Rejoice in the Lord always. When the bills are not paid, rejoice in the Lord. When it doesn't seem like it's going to work out, rejoice in the Lord. I cannot think of a time that is not always. I can't think of an exception to always. Now, I don't give God thanks for the problem, but I give God thanks for the result of His intervention in that. And then it goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Doesn't mean don't be careful when you're crossing the street and look both ways. It means don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I like the fact that he adds thanksgiving to that. It's not just praying it, but it's praying and giving thanks. He says, when you do that, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Amplified Bible says, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. I mean, we're supposed to not be worried. We're supposed to not have to be afraid all the time. We're supposed to be different than the world. Many Christians are more stressed than the world, and it's no wonder the world doesn't want to be a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean that we're irresponsible. It means that we're not worried about all those things. Because we're born again, we ought to laugh more than they do. We ought to enjoy more than they do. I mean, I've been around Christians a lot for a long time, and pretty much they're a pretty serious lot of people because they're so afraid to break the rules that they can't enjoy what God has given them. They've made rules that really aren't scriptural rules, but you know that they're just a pretty tense group of people. Well, we need to learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We need to learn how to enjoy Him. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." It does good, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart does good. A merry heart. That means we ought to be people who ought, we have to recognize there's health and there's peace that comes from a living, current relationship with God. We ought to be people who are happy. When we were kids, we would sing, "If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it." You know, a lot of Christians, "Well, I'm happy on the inside." Well, the Scripture says in Proverbs, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." What that's saying is if you're happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. It's saying you'll look like you're happy. You'll look like you're enjoying the Lord. You see, we need to make sure that our face comes into agreement with our faith. That we are people who are walking with God. We need to be happy because the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Man, if we recognize that, we ought not to be stuck in all that stress. Life is pretty fast-paced anyway, and we don't need to be stressed out with all of that stuff. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we were always looking for a present for our mom, and one time my sister and I went to a florist, and we found these flowers that were really nice flowers. We didn't have the money to buy them. Of course, you know, we didn't know much, but we thought they'd be the perfect gift for my mom, who seemed to always be under all this stress. And the reason they were perfect, because they were beautiful flowers, and it said, rest in peace. And our thought was, you know, she was always saying, if she could just get a little peace, then she could rest. And so we were thinking that maybe we need to get the flowers that told her to rest in peace. The fact is, if we don't rejoice, we're going to have that rock above us that says, rest in peace. Okay, we need to be people who aren't always stressed out by everything that's going on. I mean, stress comes from that busyness, and it takes over everything, you know? I mean, people are so busy, they can't even think anymore. They're so busy that all they can think of, the only thoughts are the crises at hand. I heard somebody one time recently, they said, you know, I cannot have another crisis today because my schedule is already full. Well, you know, we need to be people who are at peace all the time. At peace. You know, I heard one guy this week he said, you know, I've used up all my sick days, so I'm calling in dead this week. Well, we need to be people who are living examples of the faith we have in Jesus Christ. We need to set our affection, our mind, that means to exercise the mind, set affection. We need to set our mind, exercise our mind on what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. I mean, we know this, our thoughts will control our feelings. If we can learn to control our thoughts, they'll control our feelings. Our feelings determine our actions determine our habits determine our character, and our character determines our destiny. It all begins with our thinking and being people who aren't stressed out, but rejoicing in Jesus, rejoicing in who He is. The only way to arrive at the right destination is to take control of our thoughts. We've got to be people who think the right way. All right. I learned this one time when I was taking Spanish and I was trying to get prepared to go to Latin America, and the instructor said, in order to speak a language fluently, you have to learn to think in that language. If you're trying to speak a foreign language and you think in English and are translating it, then it's going to be difficult to fluently speak it because you'll always have to stop, translate it, and then speak it. But when you learn the language, you just can think the language and speak it. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to learn to think the language of faith, which would be the language of the Word. Isaiah said we're supposed to forsake our thoughts, we're supposed to take up His thoughts. We're supposed to learn to think the way He tells us to think. I mean, it takes time and study to think in a foreign language. The same is true with the Word of God. It takes time. If you're going to think in a foreign language, you're going to have to study it. The best way to do it is to immerse yourself in that culture. We need to immerse ourselves in the culture of God's Word and make sure we're what we're supposed to be. We're never going to have our mind renewed and have victory in Jesus if we spend our time listening to what the media has to say or what, you know, the TV show has to say. We must know that what God says is true. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. The news media can only show us the things that have already happened. They don't know what's coming. The Holy Spirit knows the way. We need to have our mind renewed. Have our mind renewed in Him. Today I want to read a couple of scriptures. I want to read both of them are Matthew chapter 11. First one's in Matthew 11 verse 12, if you want to turn there. Then we're going to look down in Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 12 is a verse that I really like, and I quote it all the time. But I want us to hear it again today. Then we're going to connect it to something else. Matthew 11, 12. Jesus is speaking, and He says, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it. The kingdom suffers or is experiencing violence, and the violent take it. In other words, the kingdom is ours. God is offering it to us, but the kingdom must be taken. Romans says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost can only come to us if we take it by force. Righteousness was procured by the blood of Jesus. His peace, His shalom, the nothing missing, nothing broken that Jesus left with us is available, but we must take it. Joy in the Holy Ghost is ours, but we can't sit around waiting for it to suddenly come on us. We take it. That's why the apostle could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because not every circumstance is rejoiceable, it doesn't seem like. But if I take it, the kingdom, if I take it, then I can rejoice. Okay, so it's important that we recognize that. Now let me read this other set of verses down in verse 28 of that chapter. Now Jesus is speaking again, and look what he says here. Now he just says, the kingdom is suffering violence, the violent take it by force. Then he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, that almost sounds like those are two contradictory statements. One of them says, the kingdom suffers violence, the violent take it by force. The other one, he says, that, you know what, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So, we're going to find some balance here this morning. We must, basically, what he's saying is we have to exercise violence to come into rest. You're going to have to be violent about this thing. The question then is, how can we be violent and rest at the same time? How can we do both together? The Amplified says, Matthew 11:12 this way, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom that is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So there is this kingdom. It is ours. It is a place where that we can have those things that God has promised us, but we have to be willing to go get it. But Jesus says that there is also rest, and there's a yoke that's easy and light. We have to understand that God's kingdom, according to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, operates on the principle of a seed. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man sows a seed. The kingdom always operates on the principle of the seed. The seed is the Word of God. That's how the kingdom works. The Word sown in our heart will produce itself in our lives if we let it germinate and produce. It's only, though, by violent application of the Word that in my heart that I can truly rest in what God has promised me. It's there, but I must seize it so I can rest in it. The violence takes place in the spirit realm because Satan comes to steal the Word, right? That's what Jesus said. Like the fowl comes to steal the seed sown by on the pathway, the devil comes to steal the Word because he knows that the Word is the one thing that can take me to the place of rest and confidence in God. If I do nothing and am passive, the devil will come and steal it before I get to rest. So it's, I've used this illustration many times. It's kind of like when I was a little boy and I was opening my birthday presents, and there I was. My sister didn't get any because it wasn't her birthday yet, so I'm opening my present, and she comes to try to take it from me and open my present, and I'm going to say, no, it's my present. You're not stealing it. The devil wants to steal the word before you unwrap it, before it does it. So you got to take it so you can use it for what it's supposed to be. Okay. When we believe the word and trust God to perform what he's promised, we can be at rest. Okay, we don't need to be striving as the world strives, but our fight is to get the kingdom, which is the seed from the word of God. All right, rest is when we have absolute confidence in what God has promised, and therefore we don't have to worry. We don't have to be stressed. Okay, fear is faith in reverse. Worry, of course, is meditation in the fear. Now, let's look back here just a second at verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word labor here in the Greek, it's referring to the most wearisome kind of labor. Okay, it's a person who is giving everything to a project or to an assignment. It's a person who's striving, they're working, they're laboring with every fiber of their being to do something. This is not a lazy person, this is a working person. In the Greek, the tense describes people who've been laboring under the load for a long, long time without pause. And in addition to that, the work is exhausting, it's unending, and they still have a long way to go. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? They're laboring, they're tired, they're giving it all they have, but it doesn't seem like there's any rest. The word heavy laden, now this word in the Greek, it's talking about a load or a burden that is normal and expected for an individual to carry in life. So it's talking about somebody who's been working hard. The first part, the labor is hard work. It's hard. It's going on. It's going to continue to go on. You're giving everything you have to it. Heavy laden has to do with just the normal load of life, the normal thing you're supposed to carry in life. In fact, that word is a military term and has to do with the backpack or the sack that a soldier carries. Okay, it has to do with them carrying their supplies in their pack as just a soldier, and it's what they carry as their duty. Now, the fact is that the pack or the bag varied in weight depending on the length of the assignment. If the soldier's going on a short assignment, he doesn't have to put a whole lot of stuff in the backpack. But if he's going on a long assignment, he has to load it down with supplies for a long trip. Okay? And so when he has to load it down with a bunch of supplies for a long trip, then he becomes heavy laden. Okay, what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about people who've been doing their job for a long, long time. He's not talking about people who have a quick burst of Christian activity, or people who are trying to do something quick for God. He's talking about people like you and me who've been serving God for a long time. And they're pressing on and pressing on and pressing on. They've loaded the backpack for the long ordeal, the long haul. They're not people who are going to be very quick to give up. And they have still a great more distance to cover before they get there. That's what he's talking about. Okay, he's not talking about people who are going through just a hard time because their spouse told them that they didn't like him anymore, even though that could be a pretty big burden. Right? But he's talking about them. He's talking about someone who's, he's not talking about lazy or somebody who doesn't want to work. He's talking about somebody who is willing and doing what God has called them to. He said, if you'll come to me, he said, if you'll come to me, I will give you rest. Now the word rest doesn't mean that you'll never have to do anything. That's what we want it to mean. We want it to mean that if I am working for God or whatever I'm going through, if I'll just come to Jesus, I can now do nothing. The word rest, it means rest. It means to relax. It means to refresh. The root of this word, though, means to pause. He's saying, come unto me. If you're laboring, you're doing this job, your backpack is full, you got stuff to do, he says, come to me and we're going to take a break, is what he's saying. He's not saying you will never have to finish the job. He's saying we're going to take a break. We're going to take a pause. In other words, it's not quitting altogether. It is just taking the break. There's wisdom in taking a break. When I used to frame houses back when I was, when Tammy and I first were married, I worked with these guys, and I mean, there was this one guy, and he was absolutely committed to one thing, and that was our 15-minute sit-down break every 4 hours. He was committed to the break. Now, he worked hard for 4 hours, but for 15 minutes, it didn't matter what we were doing, we stopped, and we sat down. We took the break because he knew we needed the rest after working hard. Jesus isn't absolving us of our responsibility in this passage. He's not saying, when you get saved, you're done. Kick back. Wait for me to come back and get you. What he's saying here is that he's providing us with a rest stop along the way so that we can regain strength and finish the assignment. Isn't that good to know? All right? This is what I wish it said. Come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and you're done, and I'll do everything else for you. That ain't what he said. He said, I'm going to provide you with a rest stop. I'm going to provide you with a refreshing place where you can rebuild, re-energize, and then continue on your way. That's His mercy, and that's the purpose of His grace, to empower us to finish what He called us to do. Finishing is a big deal with Jesus. It was a big deal with Paul. We have to understand we're called to finish our race. Each of us has a race. Okay, just because we're burdened or we're going through a hard thing doesn't mean we give up and quit and say, Jesus, you know, take the wheel or whatever that song says. What it says is, I must respond to Him and rest in Him. Okay? Pause. Take a break. Let Him refresh me. Doesn't mean, I don't know about you, I've been on vacations before that made me more tired than the work I was doing before I went on my vacation. I got no rest. Okay, Jesus is talking about rest for my soul, coming to Him, pausing in Him, letting Him refresh me. He says to them, take my yoke. This is an interesting phrase. When He says take, the word take means to deliberately lift up or take up. That means it's my choice as to whether or not I will get involved in His yoke. He did not say, if you're tired, I'll take the yoke and plow for you. He didn't say, you stop for the rest of your life. He said, I'm giving you a rest stop, and then you need to take my yoke. You deliberately take it up. It means we must invite Jesus into the harness so He can help pull the weight of the plow. We invite Jesus into it. I was in Guatemala one time. I've been in Guatemala many times, but one time we were there, and I was watching this farmer, and he was on this hillside because we were kind of in a mountainous region, and they grow the crops on the side of the mountains. And there are many very poor people, and I don't recall ever seeing a tractor there. I don't ever recall seeing a John Deere, a Case, an International Harvester, any of those. What I recalled seeing one day was the farmer going, he was plowing up the hill here. I guess you got to go up to come back down. So he's going up the hill. All right. He's got the yoke on his shoulders. And his little wife was on the back, and she's on the plow trying to get it to dig into the soil. And the poor guy, man, he is trudging up the hill trying to plow, or getting her to plow the ground. But he was in the yoke all by himself. I guess they were too poor to have a cow or a horse, and so he was plowing it, and she was pulling it, which is unusual for Guatemala because they make the women do all the work. I'm surprised she wasn't pulling it, and he was standing on the plow. But nevertheless, He was doing it by himself. Jesus said, take my yoke. Deliberately come into this harness with me. The word yoke here in the Greek is the wooden yoke that joined two plow animals together so they could combine their strength to pull the load. All right? It's talking about them coming into this yoke where the load might have been too much for the one. The two came together, and the team then became inseparable. And once they were yoked together, the combination of their strength made it possible to do the work. Now, here's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about not us quitting and doing nothing. He's talking about us coming into an inseparable relationship with Him whereby we're teamed together, and then as weary workers, we come alongside Him in the yoke, and now His strength comes alongside our strength to accomplish the impossible task that we've been assigned. That doesn't mean I don't do anything for Him. It means now I am inseparably connected to Him, and it's His strength that's going to make the way for us. He says, my yoke is easy. I love this part of this verse. The word easy doesn't mean without effort. It means delightful, pleasurable. He's saying, if you'll come and you'll hook up with me, in whatever pressure-filled situation you're in, that thing that seems so hard will actually become a delight for you. It'll be a pleasure. You'll enjoy working with me. See, when it's not a pleasure, I must not be yoked up with Him. I must be trying to pull it all by myself. He says, it'll be a pleasure. It'll be a great thing. He says, if it's light, that's something that's not burdensome. He said, if you'll hook up with me, man, this great task, this assignment in the kingdom that I've asked you to perform, man, I'll partner with you. And He's the greatest partner in the universe. He'll turn this once hard situation into a pleasurable experience of a lifetime. But I've got to invite Him into my yoke. Or I've got to yoke up with Him. But it's up to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Christians should not be stressed out. That shouldn't be who we are. We should be people who understand what this means to labor, to rest, to be able to violently enter into this yoke with Jesus. We ought to do everything we can possibly do to get in the yoke with Jesus so we can have the kingdom. I mean, that's what we want. We want Jesus to be for us to be in there with Him and to be inseparable from Him. The fact is, God wants us to rest. Not be inactive, but He wants us to rest. He wants us to have victory in our life. The thief comes in order to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I've come that they might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. The thief is the devil. Jesus wants us to enjoy our lives and live it with gusto, but that's not going to happen unless we rest in Him, unless we come to the place where we connect with Him. God's prepared this good life, but the good life is not a life of inactivity. It's a good life of doing the thing He called us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10, this is the Amplified. It says, for we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. The good life is doing those works that He called us to do. Us walking in the path He prearranged for us to walk in, fulfilling His destiny. That's the good life. That's the life that we yoke up with Him. That's the life that is pleasurable and not burdensome. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's how we enter violently into the kingdom. We get under the yoke with Him. We partner with Him. Man, we've got to allow Him and His Lordship to direct our lives. I read this statement recently. Said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. And we can make that choice. I mean, if you look around, I'll tell you, it's pretty distressing when you look around. I mean, just watch the news. And it's distressing. It almost makes you want to throw something at the TV. And many people do. You look inside yourself and you see there's nothing, you don't have the ability to do anything. But if I look to Him, I can be at rest. God wants me to come into rest because He loves me. First of all, He loves me. The Bible says in John 17:23, Jesus is praying and He makes a statement. He says, of God, He says, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. God loves us. In that prayer, Jesus isn't praying just for those disciples. He earlier said, I'm praying for not just them, but everybody else who will believe because of their testimony. God loves us. He wants us to be at rest and not hate our lives. He wants us to enjoy it. I love Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. The last part of that verse says, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord thy God loved thee. Turn the curse into a blessing because He loves us. God wants us healed. He wants us prospered, delivered. He wants us to live into the blessing. Jesus became a curse that we might have the blessing of Abraham. God wants that because He loves us. But also, He wants us to fulfill the assignment, to walk in His rest, because He wants us to help other people. Christians are not going to do a good job of helping the world as long as they're as stressed as the world is stressed. As long as they're just like they are. Why would anybody want to be a Christian and add to their burden of life having to follow a bunch of rules? I mean, that'd be a tough thing. We need to be people who are free, who have the peace of God. We have the grace of God operating in our lives. Too many Christians think the Christian life is all about me getting my blessing and that's it. No, no. It's not just so I can be blessed. It's so that I can fulfill what God called me to do and that I can be a blessing to people around me. It's not about just me getting my miracle. It's about me being the miracle channel for other people and blessing them and letting God work through me. We take the rest that we found to other people. Wouldn't it be cool if the people you work with come to you and say, how can you be at peace? How can you be happy in that process? Somebody yesterday said to me, they said, you and your wife seem so happy. How does that work like that? And I was able to share with them just the goodness of God. And what our life has become. And so we need to be people who rest in Him. It's not about just me getting my own. It's about that flowing to and through me so other people can be blessed. God's compassion ought to work through us to the degree that we help other people. And we think sometimes we got to wait until all of our problems are solved. That isn't true. We help other people while our problems are being solved, while God is working with us. And sometimes it's the helping somebody else that is just the answer to my problem. We have to recognize that. So, now, how then can we enter into rest? What is the pattern for that? What will it take? Let's look in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read several verses in Hebrews 4. I may just be preaching to me this morning, but I'm really enjoying this so far. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Look what this says. Let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it. He said, man, you need to be aware of this. It's possible not to enter into the rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. He's talking about the children of Israel that died in the wilderness. They never entered into the promise. He says, the gospel is preached unto us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, I like that, for we which have believed do enter into rest. There's the key to everything. We which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished before the foundation of the world. I hope you got what that verse just said. it's already provided. The rest is already there. The key is we which have believed. There's something that we do to enter into this rest. That's how we get in the yoke with Jesus. It goes on to say in verse 4, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all of his works." Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There's still a rest. Verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now there's a lot that was said right there about rest. A lot that was said. Fear means to give respect to what the devil is saying. Faith is giving absolute respect to the promise of God and what he has said. Verse 1 says, in the Amplified, says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering into his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it." Be afraid to distrust the promise, lest any of you should think he has come too late or has come short of reaching it. We're not too late to enter into the rest. We're not too late to do what God called us to. We must mix his word with faith. He said they didn't mix the promise. They didn't mix the gospel with faith. They heard the good news, but they didn't mix it with faith. They believed what they saw. They believed what they were experiencing. Instead of rejoicing in what God promised, they relied on the experience. And they said, we can't have what God said. In fact, people came back who spied out the land and said, God's word is true, but you can't have it. And they believed it. And they failed. They didn't mix it with faith. They failed to enter into it. See, it's not enough just to go and to church and hear half of a sermon. We have to choose to enter into it. We have to mix it with faith. It's not enough to memorize a few verses of Scripture back when you were a kid in training union. We must hear and continue to hear the word until we believe what it says. Most people know kind of what the Bible says. In fact, I'm surprised. Most people kind of think they're experts in the Bible and assume they have faith. But we need to understand it's not mental assent. It's today grasping onto the word. Today meditating in the word. I mean, mental assent is not going to cut it. It approves the word. It likes the word. It would even say it believes the word. But when crisis comes, mental assent ascribes to the world system and goes back to what they've done. We need to be people we need to know that the Bible is the document for everyday life, not just church. All right? I like what it says. It says, those people who have believed do enter into rest. Have believed. In other words, I've got to be a person who chooses to believe it, because that is like the key to the door to rest. When I believe it, if I have believed, I do enter rest. And now I can be assured that God will do what he said no matter what the circumstances crying out. I have believed. If I have believed, then I am not stressed. And I am not under the plow by myself. And I am enjoying my journey with Jesus, because I've got a partner that I have taken up the yoke with. I have believed. In Matthew, Jesus said he would give us a rest. He would give us a break. You see, we need to know that he said in Matthew, he said, you'll rest up. I'll give you the opportunity to rest up here. This word rest here, it means to rest down. Or it's talking about a place to sit down where everything is calm. Where I can have calmness in me, through me, and around me. It's talking about a place of rest. We only have that when we believe. When we have believed. It's interesting, it says God rested, not because he was tired, but because he was through. That's how you rest. when you know you're through. It's up to you hooking up with Jesus, allowing this journey to be with Him, and you no longer are having to do it by yourself. You're through being the Lord of your life, through being the one who has to do it all without Him. Right? He becomes the lead plow animal in the team. All right, we're free. We're saved. We are delivered. We rest because He rested. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Matthew, it says that we're to labor to rest. I'm sorry. In Matthew, it says that He says, "Come to me, ye that labor." Now, that word labor, we talked about it. It's having this task that we just have to give everything, to be fatigued, to work hard, to be exhausted, all right, which is kind of the world system, exhausted. Here, though, He says labor to rest. Different word for labor here. This word labor means to use speed, not the drug, to make use of speed, to make effort, be prompt, be earnest, to hasten or make haste, to get there fast. Here He's saying, hurry and get into His rest. Whenever the fatigue is coming, whenever the enjoyment has left, whenever you feel under the weight of it, He's saying, do everything you can do as quick as you can do it to get back in the yoke with Jesus. That's where the violence is. Refusing to accept what the stress is telling me I have to do immediately with everything I have, with the promptest of my effort to get in this place of rest. We're to do anything we have to do to get in the place of faith, because when I have believed, I do rest. When I am not resting, that means I am not in faith and I am stressed. Now I do everything possible to get back to this place of believing what the Bible says. I have to believe it. The Bible says, the Amplified reads this verse, "Therefore, let us be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell." And we're to do everything we can to be in faith. The fact is, if we're not in that place of rest, we're not in faith. If we're not in this place of faith, we will fall. We will be consumed in the wilderness. And I like verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word quick means, the Greek word is zao, which comes from zoe, which means to live, to be alive, to breathe, to be among the living, not lifeless or dead. To enjoy life that is active, blessed, endless, blessed life in the kingdom of God, to be fresh, strong, efficient, and powerful. The word is alive, is what it's saying. The Bible is the only book in the Library of Congress that is living. It's alive. It lives. It is powerful. It contains the life that allows us to come to the place of rest. Here's the key to everything. It is knowing this, that the Word is powerful. It is alive. Having believed, I do rest. I come to rest. Strife of life does not have power over me because having believed, I do rest. Doesn't mean I become inactive. It means, though, that I yoke up with Jesus and now I rest with Him. It says it's powerful. The word powerful is active, operative, effectual, powerful. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "The word of God, which effectually worketh in those that believe." It's effectual. It does the job when I believe it. So what's the key to the resting? Well, you know the key. It's the Word of God. It's reading it. It's meditating. It's believing it. I'm going to read verse 12 from the Amplified. Then I want to explain something to you. It says, "For the Word of God that speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Man, that's cool. I like what it says here. It says, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. Now, let's break it down just a little bit. The Word. What in the Greek, when he says the Word of God is alive, the Greek word for word here is the word rhema. Not logos. Logos has to do with the whole Word of God. Has to do with everything that God has said. We call the Bible the logos because it's the whole book. But then here he's saying, though, it's the rhema Word of God that's alive. That's talking about a word that is a small part of the whole. What this is referring to is a revelation of the word. It's talking about the part of the word that I have a revelation of. It's talking about this. You know how it is. You've been reading your Bible and you're doing, all of a sudden you face a situation and the word, you get this verse of scripture, it drops into your spirit. And I mean, that one is like, that's alive. That's not just so-and-so beget so-and-so and so-and-so beget so-and-so. All of a sudden, that is Judah beget Perez, and you understand all of a sudden that praise produces a breakthrough. It's a living word. All of a sudden, man, it's like, wow, you get a revelation. Let me tell you something. That comes through meditation. It comes through taking time with the Word, spending time with God, meditating in the Word, and all of a sudden you're meditating, you're thinking about the Word, all of a sudden it comes to life, and that Word becomes your Word. It's a rhema Word. It's not the whole Bible, even though the whole Bible is alive, but this Word is alive in me. The Word of God is alive. The rhema revelation that I have is alive. I learned this week. It says, it's like a two-edged sword. And I've always just taken that as, yeah, it's like a sword that has a blade on both sides. Except that when I looked up these words in the Greek, it was all different than that. In the book of Revelation, when it talks about Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, it says that a two-edged sword, remember this? It says it came out of his mouth. Now, that's a weird place to put a sword, isn't it? I mean, you get the picture of Jesus with a sword in his mouth? He's holding it in his mouth? A two-edged sword. Now, it's interesting because the word two-edged is the word that really stood out to me in this. Two-edged. The Greek word is distomos. Distomos. The word di or d means two. Stomos means mouth. Well, that's interesting. A two-mouthed sword. I've never seen a sword that has two mouths, have you? Distomos, a two-mouthed sword. Jesus had a two-mouthed sword in his mouth. Here it says we have this two, that when we get this revelation, we get this rhema word, it becomes a two-mouthed sword. Now the sword isn't like a long sword. It's a dagger type sword, maybe this long, that has like a corkscrew point on it, and it's razor sharp, and when you can only use this sword when you're up close to the enemy. This is when you're in hand-to-hand combat here. This is when this sword is going to be used because you can use the big two-handed one to knock people around, and you can use the long one like the Three Musketeers to cut people, but this sword is the one that the Roman soldiers used to kill people, and it was the one they used in their up close, and they would stick it in and turn it and pull it out because it did all kinds of damage. This is the sword the devil hates. This is what he doesn't want to have to fight, and the Bible calls it a two-mouthed one. I thought, wow, what does that even mean? Think about this. The Word of God, when it came out of God's mouth, was sharp. I mean, when God spoke it, it was forever true. it now would cut apart anything. But if I only got it from God's mouth and never did anything with it myself, I'm not going to do any damage to the devil. If I just lodge it in my heart and it just stays there, that's cool, but it needs another edge to it. It needs another mouth with it. God's mouth. I get a revelation of the Word. What's the next thing I'm going to do when I get a revelation of it? I'm going to say it out loud too. And when I have revelation from God, His Word has an edge. I speak it out loud, and now it's got a double edge on it. That is the sword that's going to cut the enemy into pieces. That is the one who has believed, who enters into rest. Because you know that if the devil gets close to you, he is done for, because there's no defense against this sword that's from God's mouth to my spirit to my mouth. He can't stop it. And I can rest, knowing assuredly that what God has said, God will do. Because I know that the faith of God in me from His Word produces what He says. And now I've hooked up with Jesus. And we're plowing. He, His Word, because I have believed, I enter into rest. I have believed, and I can do what He's called me to do. I'm not going to sit down and just say, okay, Jesus, You do it. I'm not going to say, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm going to say, Jesus, I come with You. I believe what You said, and I believe I have revelation. You see, I've got to be violent here. The kingdom suffers violence because I am not going to let the devil take my peace. I'm not going to let him take my rest. I make haste to take it. I make sure that these revelations that God puts in me, I don't just let them go by the wayside. I take advantage. And I mean, we slice the devil up because I yoke up with him. Isaiah 46:11, the Lord said, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. See, I recognize that. When I allow the Word to be alive, when I make it the double-edged sword that it is, I allow it to flow from me, I know that God's Word will be performed. I can rest now because He's going to perform the Word. It's not up to me to perform it. It's just, I just got to use the sword that He has. The Scripture says, in that very same chapter of Hebrews, it says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? Because we're yoked up with Jesus. Because we have believed. We do rest. We come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The word boldness means, literally it means to have to be all outspoken. To be one who is speaking with confidence, boldness. Why? Because it's a double-edged sword. I have believed. God has spoken it. The revelation has come to me, and now with boldness, based on what He's promised, I can do what I'm supposed to do. I can be what I'm supposed to be. You see, we need to recognize God's Word comes to pass. I do not have to worry or be stressed. I can labor to rest. Run to the place of rest because of His Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I'm not really sure why You led me along these lines this day, but I do know this. You've called us to be a people who are not stressed like the world, but who live in Your peace, who come to Your place of rest because we have believed. Your Word truly is alive. It truly is. As it is revelation in us coming out of our mouth, it truly is a double-edged sword that the enemy cannot stop. Lord, you've not put us here to be inactive, but rather you've put us here to finish the work, to complete the job. And your burden truly is easy. And it's light. We can finish it because we've hooked up with you, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you today. I praise you for those that are here. We pray for those who are not here because of the holiday, that you'll bless them and give them a good time this weekend. But Father, the rest of us here, we choose to take your word. We follow it. We rest in Jesus' name. Amen.